A prisoner lived in absolute darkness except for the time the door would open each day for the guard to bring the food in for him to eat. During that brief time, he would position himself in front of the door with his Bible open to read during the brief moments that he had light. One day, the guard asked him, "Why do you do that? When you have food and you're hungry?" And he said, "Because I can find my mouth in the dark, but I cannot read in the dark." William McPherson had a stick of dynamite to go off, blew off his hands, blinded him, parts of his face were numb. He survived. But he found that he could not read the Bible being blind. He could not feel a Braille Bible with his artificial hands. He could not even read the Braille Bible with his lips, for they were numb. But he found that he could decipher the moon type of dots of Braille with his tongue. And he prayed to God that he might be able to learn just one more letter. And eventually he learned the letters of the alphabet, and he read the Bible through with his tongue four times before he died. If Jesus were on the earth today and you encountered him, it would be likely he would ask you in conversation, "How is your Bible reading?" For that was the question that he more often asked than any other when he was on earth. Luke 10:26, "How readest thou?" The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Give attendance or attention to reading." How much attention did I give to reading the Bible the last 7 days? The Bible says, "Blessed is he that readeth." Revelation 1:3, "How many blessings have I received this day, this week, this year, from reading the Bible?" The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2:15. The Bible says, "These were more noble than they in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures daily, whether the things were so." Acts 17, verse 11. There are discoveries to be made in the Bible that have yet to be made by me and perhaps by any other person. We're talking about a year of planting mustard seeds. Today's mustard seed is a daily discovery from the Bible. Not to let a day the rest of this year go by without learning some new fact from the Scriptures. We do that by just simply opening the Bible with an open mind, open eyes, open hand, open heart, and we read the Bible until we discover something that we never knew before. We write it down, we meditate upon it, and by the end of this year, we will be more knowledgeable in the Scriptures than we have ever been before. And there is a correlation between living the Christian life and the knowledge that we possess of the words of God. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about itself today. Begin with me over in James chapter 1, and let's see the figures that the Scriptures use for the Bible. We read at the beginning of the service Psalm 1. Did you focus on verse 2 as Daniel read that to us, where the Bible says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So the Word of God is to be on our minds in the darkness as well as in the light, in the busyness of the day as well as the quietness of the evening. Our delight is to be not only in some football team or some sale at the mall or some friendship or some game that we enjoy playing, but our delight is to be in learning new treasures from the Word of God. Donald Barnhouse said, "If I knew the Lord was going to come back in 3 years, I would spend 2 years studying the Bible and 1 year preaching it. There is a great need, crying need in the lives of many people for more Bible knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And how many people have been deceived by the devil, been pulled into sin, lives have been ultimately ruined because they did not know the Bible said this thing. They did not understand what the Bible meant in this place. And how vital it is that each of us learn what the Bible says in this place and what it means in this Scripture. Because the Bible is our sword to fight against the devil. The Bible is our guide to take us through life. The Bible is our food to nourish our souls. You see, there are two parts to man. There is the outward part, the natural man. Then there's the inward part, the spiritual man. And we have natural desires, natural drives in the physical body that prompt us to do certain things. There are corresponding desires and needs of the soul, but there are no natural prompts for them. For instance, we get hungry and eventually we're going to eat because there's a natural prompt for that. We're going to find something to eat. But the soul has the same need, but there's no natural prompt to read the Bible to feed the soul. We are creatures of choice, and God has given us volition to be able to understand we have that need and then to be mature enough to fulfill, to seek out what will take care of that need. So let's talk about what does the Bible say about itself. It says in the first place that the Bible is like a mirror. James 1, let's read 22 through 25. James is the practical epistle. It is very similar to the Old Testament book of Proverbs in that it shows how faith is applicable in everyday life, how that we take what we learn in a Bible class or a sermon and we actually go out into the world and we practice it. That's what the book of James is about. So let's read this section, James 1, beginning verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Don't say, "Preacher, that was a good sermon on the way out," but then that's the end of it. Say that if you think that, but then when you go out, say, "How do I live this? What was taught today from my Bible, how do I use it? What changes do I need to make? What additions should I make in my life?" "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It doesn't really do any good to hear the word but not practice it. 23, "But for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Probably before you made your way to this place today, you looked in a mirror, maybe in your bathroom, maybe even in your car before you got out, to see how your appearance was. Are you presentable to others? But now you think, "Well, what did I look like?" It's hard to bring that picture, that image back up. So we have to go back to the mirror again. And things can change. That's what he's saying here. We are forgetful if we only hear the last part. Now verse 24. "For he that beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgeth what manner of man he was." Now here's verse 25. "For whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." So you look into a mirror, you see your physical man. You look into the Bible and you see your spiritual man. "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So the man who will be blessed by God is the man who not only hears, but also practices. So what's the lesson of the mirror? How is the Bible like a mirror? It reveals to us our true self in order that we may make improvements. It is necessary to read the Bible so that I can see myself as God sees me. In Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, the wicked queen asks famously, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest one of all?" And for many years the mirror responded, "Thou, O queen, are the fairest of them all." Well, one day she asked the question, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all?" And the answer came back, "Snow White is the fairest of them all." Well, the wicked queen decided that she would destroy Snow White so that she might be the fairest. But as you know, Snow White was rescued by Prince Charming and remained the fairest in the land, lived happily ever after. That's a fairy tale, but there is a kernel of truth in that story, and that truth is that a mirror cannot lie. If our hair is messed up or falling out, the mirror will tell us that. If our clothes make us look fat, then the mirror will tell us that. If we are beautiful or handsome, then the mirror will reveal that. For the mirror cannot tell a lie. And as we read the Bible, it never lies to us. What it says is always true, and it will be true when the world is on fire. The Bible will still be right. And what it reveals about me and my life will still be true, because the Bible is the one source that tells me what God thinks of my behavior, my attitudes, my character. It's the one book I can go to know for sure what the mind of God is saying. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will, and let's read a second passage about the mirror, and then we'll move on to our next figure. You see, the Bible is a mirror, and I guess we all could agree with that, and I guess we would all agree that the Bible tells us what is right and helps us to see areas in our lives that we need to change. But perhaps you're thinking, well, you know, I don't really like to look in the mirror. I don't enjoy seeing myself. And so there might be an idea that I really don't need to look at the Bible because I don't want to see what's there. But let's consider reasons why each of us needs to look in the mirror, even if it's not always pleasant. There are two reasons. The first one is because other people are going to see us whether we look in the mirror or not. You know, if you forget to comb your hair and you go to work that way, if you know if your tie is down your sleeve and everybody, you get up to speak in front of an audience, everybody's going to know that, even if you don't know that. And so if we don't look in the mirror, that doesn't mean that others will not see what the mirror would have shown us. Now, the same thing is true spiritually speaking. We interact with about 1,700 people a week on average. And those people are going to have an impression of us, and therefore they're going to have an impression of the church of which we're a member. They're going to have an impression of Christ, whose name we wear. So as we go out, if we choose not to look into the Bible and see what we look like and make the improvements that God wants us to, then others are going to see those inadequacies and are going to think less of Him, for they look at us to represent Him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we're representatives of Him. 2 Corinthians 3:2, we're an epistle known and read of all men. So others are going to read us. We want to set the example before them to make them exalt Christ and God in their thinking, because we are a follower of Christ. We belong to God. The second reason that we should read the Bible, we should look into the mirror every day, is because of Ephesians 5 and verse 27. There is coming a day when we're going to be presented before Christ, and on that day, the truth of the mirror will be made known to all. It says in this passage, he's talking about the church as a whole, but we as individual members of the church, it's true in the individual case as it is in the larger number. Notice verse 27, that He might present it, that's Jesus might present the church, to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So there's our goal on Judgment Day. We want to be without spot. We want to be without wrinkle. We want to be without any blemish, so that when we stand before Him, we are the most beautiful that we have ever been, spiritually speaking. And the way to do that, of course, is to be making the daily corrections that we have the ability to do by reading the Bible. Mid-course adjustments. You know, here I haven't been a very patient person up to this point in my life. I could begin to work on being more patient. I've had a problem with temper before, but now I'm modifying that. I'm becoming less angry and less filled with wrath. I haven't been a very joyful person reflecting the joy of Christianity, but I'm going to begin to enjoy life more. I haven't been setting the right example in the way that I dress or my speech patterns, but I'm going to do better about that because I want others to see Christ living in me. And then over a period of, let's say you become a Christian when you're 14 years old and then you're 24, you're more mature spiritually at 24 and you're more selfless at 24. And then at 34 and 54 and 74, if you took a photo and you put it side by side by side, and some people do this, you know, a certain day of the year, they'll take the same photo in the same place. And then over a lifetime, you have this progression or digression from one place to another. Well, you could do that spiritually speaking so that when I'm a new Christian, I look like this, but on my last day of life, I may not be as beautiful or as handsome or as strong as I was in my youth, but spiritually speaking, I am more beautiful than ever before because I have made these daily, regular changes. I have looked in the mirror and seen what God wanted me to see. You see, an unread Bible is like an uncashed check, an unredeemed coupon, untaken medicine, unclaimed baggage, uneaten food. All of those things are valuable and possess benefits for us, but until we use them, they do not help us at all. And the same thing is true with the power of the Word of God. The mirror is there, but if we don't use it, we do not personally benefit from it. Let's talk about a second one then. We've talked about the Bible is like a mirror, but let's see if the Bible doesn't use a different figure for itself. The Bible also is a sword. Turn with me, if you will, in this case, to Ephesians chapter 6. You may already be on that page from reading the previous passage. Before we read this passage together, let's study together a quotation from Hebrews 4, verse 13. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide asunder between the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You might say that someone is quick-witted. They have an ability to make a thought and communicate that thought with lightning quickness. But the Word of God is like that, in that it is able to discern what is right and what is wrong. It's able to show us the right way to go. It's able to protect us from harm. A sword, the Bible is like a sword, if you want to say it in one sentence, in that it protects us from attack and allows us to engage the enemy. Sometimes I believe that we have been lulled into a false sense of security as Christians. We feel like we're not at war anymore. We feel like there's no danger in going out into a world that's filled with sin and temptation, that we are somehow immune to it, or somehow it really doesn't matter if we stumble into it. Maybe I'm transferring that thought to you from myself, but I believe I see that not only in myself at times, but in all of us. Sometimes we go about our lives as if church is divorced from real life. You know, church is what we do inside this room, and we do it when we come together and with the youth group. But you know, church is something over there when I'm at school, or I'm at work, or I'm in my community, or I'm at home alone. But that's not the case at all. Religion is a daily practice. In fact, it is the one thing that is with me that is reality throughout every activity of my life. And if I somehow have compartmentalized it into the hours that I spend in a church building, then I have the wrong concept of my relationship with God and my relationship with Satan, because he is not confined to this location. He certainly is everywhere. I read about a military leader who worked at Fort Sill, Oklahoma, in the artillery training unit years ago. He later wrote about this, and he said, I was there on two different stints, and he said, the first one was from 1958 to 1960. And he said, during that time, we had trouble keeping the cadets awake in class We had trouble impressing on them how important it was to learn what I was teaching them. They would not take notes. They did not do well in their test. He was transferred out and then transferred back in 1965 until 1967. And he said it was like someone had flipped the light switch between the first time I was there and the second time I was there. Because in 1965, he said the students all sat up in their desk paying rapt attention. They wrote copious notes and asked questions. They did well on their exams. And what was the difference? Well, in 1958, we were at peace, and they didn't think they really needed to know much about artillery. But in 1964, 65, 67, we were in a war, and they knew in less than 6 weeks they were going to be on the battlefield facing the enemy. And so it was vitally important to them to know how to work their artillery, how to aim it, how to protect themselves from potential destruction. And so which one is it with us as we go about our daily activities? Are we living in 1958? We go about thinking it's a time of peace. Or are we in 1967? And we understand that we're on a battlefield that could take our very souls, our very lives. You see, it really is always 1967. Is 1 Peter 5:8 no longer true? Did somebody take that out of the Bible? Did somebody disengage that and say, well, that one doesn't count anymore? No, that verse is still in your Bible and it is still applicable to each one of us. The devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, since that's the case, I prepare myself by taking the sword of the Spirit. And that's Ephesians 6:17 that we're going to read together. This is a description of the armor of a Christian. And we have a helmet, we have a breastplate, we have feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and so forth. But verse 17 says, and take the sword of the Spirit. How do you take the sword of the Spirit? Do you just put that in your pocket every morning before you leave? Do you somehow make sure you have a copy of the Word of God downloaded on your phone or your iPad so you could always get to it if you really need to look something up? How do you take the Word of God? Well, how would one train to use a sword? Does he just take it up? No, if you were living in the times when warfare was used swords, you would learn how to parry and how to thrust. You'd learn how to block. You would learn how to protect yourself from being cut. You would train, in other words. So the Word of God we need training in the Word of God. It's not enough just to have a sword and not know how to use it, but to be able to take the parts of the Word of God that are applicable in life situations that I face and be able to use them. Let me show you how Jesus did this. In Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, you remember He was tempted of the devil in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days. The devil came to Him, and when He was very hungry, He said, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, it is written. What does that tell you about Jesus? He had been reading, so He knew what was written. He had been memorizing so that He did not have to say, wait a minute, devil, I know it's in here somewhere. Let me find this verse. I'm going to read it to you. As He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. The devil tempted Him again. He took Him up the pinnacle of the temple and He said, jump off, do this great flamboyant miracle. And Jesus didn't say, well, that might not be a bad idea. No, Jesus knew immediately, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then the devil took Him up in a mountain and showed Him the kingdoms of the earth, the glory of them. And He said, bow down to me and worship me and I will give you all of this. And Jesus didn't say, wow, that sounds really intriguing. He said, it is written, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. He didn't say, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, worship God. Now you think about what Jesus was able to do in the spur of the moment with temptations that He did not know He was going to face specifically. And so you and I go out, what temptations will I face today? I don't know for sure. I may be able to guess some of them because they might be some of the same temptations I faced yesterday and last week and last year. But so I prepare by reading the Word of God, by meditating upon it, by memorizing sections of it, so that I am ready for the warfare that I am engaged in. And then let's think about a third example of what the Bible says about itself. The Bible says that it is light. Let's go to Psalm 119, and we'll see a couple of passages there. I'm going to paint a picture for you or with you if I'm able to. Light, darkness is the absence of light. And there are very few times in our lives that we experience complete darkness. You know, you may turn off the lights and go to sleep at night, but there's probably a window where there's some light coming in from the outside. There's probably a computer or a phone charger or something in the room that's emitting a little bit of light. There may even be a night light in one of the children's rooms that's lighting part of the hall and part of the house. And so there are very few times in life we're in absolute darkness. But maybe you have had the experience of going into a cave, DeSoto Caverns up at Chattanooga, up in Kentucky, the Great Caverns. Maybe you've gone deep into the earth. And then the guides say something like, okay, everyone ready? I'm going to turn off the lights. And so the lights are off, and you literally can put your hand no more than 3 inches from your eyes, but you cannot see it. You cannot see anything. I want you to imagine that you're on that tour, and somehow you get separated from the group, and you're in a... You know, he gives you 15 minutes, and you can explore a little bit here for 15 minutes, and then we'll all exit. And so you begin to explore, and you make one turn, and then another turn, and then you go down this hall, and then this. And before long, you recognize that you're by yourself, and you don't know how to get back. And you call out, but no one answers. And then the light on your phone begins to die, and finally is dead, and you are completely in the dark. No one knows where you are. You can walk, but you soon hit your head. You walk a little farther, and you twist your ankle on a rock. You remember that there is a deep drop-off at one place, and you try not to... How would you ever get out of that cavern in complete darkness? That is a picture of what the world is like. How do you get out of this world and make it to heaven? Heaven being the equivalent of the entrance of that cave, getting back to the light. Well, there's absolutely no way you'll ever make it on your own wisdom or your own goodness. Jeremiah 10:23, it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. You cannot find it on your own. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ends of death. Proverbs 12:15, Proverbs 16:25, the same thing. Matthew 7:13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate. Walk on the narrow way, not the broad way, leads to destruction. And so the only way to do it is to find the light of the Bible and use it as a guide. So a mirror, if you wanted to use one sentence, reveals to us our spiritual condition, allows us to make changes. A sword is a weapon that allows us to defeat the devil and to attack false doctrines. Then the light is a guide to carry us safely to our destinations. I mentioned Psalm 119 because this is the longest chapter of the Bible and has much to say about the Word of God. In fact, every verse of the 176 except 8 mention something about the Word of God. And I'd like to read with you verse 130 first, and then we'll back up a little. Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. How can I find my path? I can find my path by reading the Bible. How does God want me to live my life? Where does God want my life to go? How does God intend for me to use my today and tomorrow and the days that He gives me on earth. The Bible is the guide for each of those. It's light in a world that's dark. Now go back to verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We might update the language there a little bit and say, the Word of God is a miner's helmet to my path, and it is a flashlight for my feet. You see, because it allows us both to look into the distance and to see what's coming in the world. The world's eventually going to be destroyed. I'm going to come to an end, and there's a world beyond this. And there's no way to know what's beyond the grave except by reading the Bible. That's the only source that can tell us what is there, because it's from God who knows what's there. But not only does it show me the long distance, the big goals of life and the destination of life, but it also is a flashlight to guide my daily steps so that I can, on a regular basis, as I consult it, I can make the decisions that will not only please God, but will be in my best interest to avoid the twisted ankle, the hit head, and the fall into the deep pit that can happen by the sins and the bad decisions that I might make. Let's talk about number four. The Bible also compares itself to being water. In John chapter 4, and John chapter 7, we'll come back to John 4, but in John 7, 37, Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." I'll ask you to use your imagination again. Imagine that you were on a trip out west, July, you crossing over the great desert, and you see a beautiful rock formation in the distance, and so you get off the main road and you turn down a small road, and then you go farther and you park and you walk, and you get farther, it's a lot farther than you thought it was going to be, and finally you get there. And you realize that you don't really know how to get back. You have no cell service there. The sun is beating down 110 degrees. And you begin to walk. So I think maybe it's in this direction, and so you walk. But after an hour or so, you say, "There's no way it was this direction. I must have gone in the wrong direction." And now you're so thirsty. You're lost. And nobody knows where you are. You would be in a very great predicament. It would be similar to being shipwrecked and in a lifeboat out in the middle of the ocean. All that salt water, can't drink any of it, and the sun beating down, and you're just thirsting to death. That's a picture of man crying out for God for salvation, forgiveness, and hope. You see, without the Bible, we don't have that salvation, forgiveness, or hope. And it's the only source where our souls can be refreshed and can be cleansed from impurity. I mentioned John 4. John 4, 13 and 14, when Jesus was discussing salvation with the Samaritan woman at the well, He said, "If you will drink of Me, then you will not have to come here." And she was... her curiosity was piqued about that. "You will have living waters." Well, He was talking about it in a different sense. He said, just as you're drawing water up to quench your physical thirst, if you will give your life over to Me, if you will become a follower of Christianity, if you will be an adherent of the Bible, then your soul will have the equivalent of this deep, refreshing well water. You can be refreshed with your soul can be refreshed with what God has to offer. Look at John. You may still be in John. If you are, look at John 15. Not only does the Bible refresh us as we drink it from it, but it also cleanses us. Let's just imagine that you've been working out in your car and you've got some acid on your hands, and you come in to get that off as soon as you can. You turn on the faucet, but no water comes out. The water is off. How could you get it off? John 15:3 says the Bible is a cleanser. It's like water in that It allows us to wash the impurities away. Now you are clean, John 15, verse 3. Well, how are you clean? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. The Bible washes away. I remember reading one time about an older Christian that the preacher became a Christian late in life, and she complained to the preacher, you know, I can't remember what I read from the Bible. You know, I read it, but then I forget it. I read it, then I forget it. And he says, I tell you what, it's like the farmer who had a wire basket. And he said to his son, go down and fill this up with water at the creek and bring it back. And so the boy went to the creek and he put the wire basket in and he brought it out and he brought it back to his dad. But by the time he got there, it was empty. And he said, son, go to the creek and fill this with water and bring it back. And he did that three times. And the boy said, it always leaks out before I get here. It doesn't do any good, Dad. And then his dad said to him, but look how clean the basket is now. I might not be able to remember what I read from the Scriptures today. Some things will stick, maybe more things will not. But as I read it, my mind is being purified. I'm not thinking evil thoughts. I have an anecdote for the sins, the temptations, because of what the Bible is telling me. And so the Bible cleanses us. It shows us how to be clean. And then number last, what else does the Bible say about itself? And only briefly, the Bible says that it is food for us to eat. It's a mirror, help us to see ourselves. A sword, help us to defeat the devil. It's a flashlight to guide our way. It is water to refresh our souls. And then it is food. Well, what does food do for us? Food nourishes us and helps us to be free from disease. You know, if you lost your appetite and you weren't able to eat anything today, maybe you're sick. You might lose a pound, but if you were able to eat again tomorrow, you'd probably be okay. But if you were sick a week and you weren't able to eat to keep anything down, then probably someone who saw you looked you in the face and said, you know, you've lost a good bit of weight. You're not looking so, your color is not so good. If you were not able to eat something for a period of 6 weeks, keep very much down, there'd be a real difference in you. Not only that, but you would probably be more susceptible to whatever germs your body came into contact with because you're not being nourished. Your body doesn't have the same immune system that it would have if you were eating a regular, balanced diet. The same thing is true with the Word of God. It satisfies our spiritual hunger, and it also causes us to grow. Hunger is a very driving force. You know, if you haven't eaten anything yet today, probably about ready to leave this place and go to lunch somewhere. You know, you might be able to, if you're really busy, put it off for an hour or so, but before long, the hunger pangs are going to become so persistent that you put down whatever you're working on and you go take care of it. You remember I began by saying today that there are two parts to you. One is your outside that has the natural promptings. The other is your spiritual nature that doesn't have any natural promptings. If you're getting hungry right now physically, you will take care of that, and you should. But there is an equal hunger in your soul. You need to take care of that. We eat every day, but do we feast on the Bible every day? And if we don't feast on the Bible every day, are we growing spiritually? Are we adding the calories, spiritual calories that we need to become spiritually strong? You see, it's easy to see in those terms. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. 1 Peter 2:2, God gives us milk with our bread. We are to take the milk, the easy things of Scripture, add to it, the meat of the Word, and then that's a balanced diet, spiritually speaking. I'll close out with this illustration I read, I thought was interesting. There was a Christian family in Czechoslovakia that lived during a time when it was illegal to own a Bible or to read a Bible. And sometimes the police would come around and do unannounced searches of the houses. And if you were caught with a Bible, you could be fined or you could have your household belongings confiscated or even imprisoned. And so this family possessed a Bible. They didn't want to lose it. They certainly didn't want to give it up. And so they found an ingenious way to keep it. They would make a pan of dough and put the Bible inside the dough, put it in the oven and bake it. And the bread would surround the Bible. And so whenever the inspectors came, they never thought to look inside the loaf of bread for the Bible. And then at night, they would break open the bread, they would eat the bread, and they would read the Bible. And then they would bake it again into another loaf. The Bible is our most precious treasure, but sometimes a neglected treasure. And so, what other book could you read that would be a mirror and a sword and a light and water and food? It is the most profitable book that we can read. Maybe you've been reading the Bible. You want to respond to what God says that one should do to become a Christian. You could be baptized in water based upon your confession of faith in Jesus and turning from sin, Acts 8:35 to 40. Or you could be restored today to faithful service. If you've been an unfaithful Christian, you say, I want to start again. Would you pray with me? We'll do that. James 5:16. Would you come while we stand and as we sing?
Crimson glow, if you give your heart to Jesus.